California Realty Group goes by the name Living Distinctively. It's a great group if you're looking for oceanfront homes, coastal property, or perhaps that historic masterpiece. Of their properties, they say, quote, "We believe your home or investment should be an independent expression of your distinct way of living. Our team at Live Distinctively will make sure it's all about you." Living distinctively. Daniel would buy that. We met this young man last week in the book that bears his name. Daniel certainly relocated. Daniel became the investment. And we'll see today that he is a man of independent expression. You see, Daniel lived distinctively. He lived for the Lord God. You and I are called to that same standard, to live with distinction in a broken world. We're called to take a stand when it's unpopular. We're called to take a stand when it's uncomfortable. And in light of God's rule, we are to obey without compromise. I'd like to show this to you in two major sections this morning. Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. We'll see God's rule fuels obedience. Daniel 1, verses 18 to 21, God rewards faithful obedience. Through this account, then, we'll see that God rules and that Daniel obeys. Firstly, God's rule fuels obedience. Because God rules, we can obey. This is played out again in the life of this young boy, Daniel. Last week, we saw him hauled off to Babylon. This pagan nation came in and destroyed Jerusalem. God's people disobeyed him. Babylon conquered them. 4 months later, 900 miles east, Daniel is planted. Yet, God rules. In verse 2, it was the Lord who gave his people to the enemy. We learned the prophets predicted this. We learned that God promised to work through this. So Daniel knew that God was king, despite this Babylonian makeover. King Nebuchadnezzar tried to change Daniel and his friends. A new home, a new culture, new learning, new languages, new names, new food. It appears as though King Nebuchadnezzar rules, but it's the God of Israel who rules. Our account plays that out. In verse 8, Daniel lives in light of God's rule. We saw right away in verse 8 that Daniel would not eat the king's food or drink the king's wine. But Daniel made up his mind. Our English versions do a great job bringing this into our language. Our English Bibles. But Daniel resolved. But Daniel determined. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Verse 8 may well be the most significant verse in our text today. It grabs a word from verse 7 and sanctifies it. Follow me on this. This is interesting. In verse 7, the commander of the officials, his name is Ashpenaz, he's just skipping along doing his work. Verse 7, the commander of the officials set new names to them. And to Daniel, he set the name Belteshazzar. In verse 8, but Daniel set his mind that he would not defile himself. You see, verse 8 grabs the Hebrew word for set, pulls it over from verse 7, and sanctifies it. In verse 7, the Babylonians are going about setting up their program. In verse 8, God's man sets his plan. And it's to live distinctively. Daniel would not eat the food. Why not? Honestly, we don't know. God's law for Old Testament Israel certainly forbade eating certain foods, but it said nothing about wine. We see Daniel refused the food and the wine. Some believe that this food was sacrificed to pagan gods. Daniel would not eat the food sacrificed to pagan gods. Well, in verse 12, Daniel does eat food supplied by Babylon. Presumably, that would have also been sacrificed. Some believe that Daniel was a vegetarian. But when we get to chapter 10, we'll see that he ate the king's choice food, the rich food. Perhaps Daniel was watching his figure. It's his first year in school, the freshman 15. Did 1 to 4 freshmen in Daniel's day gain 5% of their body weight? We don't know. It's probably not that reason, and it's hard to know the actual reason. But maybe it was enough. Daniel just said enough. Babylon is doing their worst to wash the Hebrew right out of him. And Daniel says enough. I'm not doing it. I am of God's people. I am distinct. I am not of the world. Enough. I draw the line here and I trust God for the results. Whatever it was, Daniel viewed it as defilement. You see that word pop out of verse 8. It's used 11 other times in the Old Testament. It always refers to a desecration or a pollution. So with this Babylonian food set before him, Daniel had no taste for compromise. Of course, this may not go well for him. Did he dare refuse Babylonian generosity? Does he not know Nebuchadnezzar's temperament? In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar will threaten his advisors. What does he say? If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, he had a dream, you will be torn limb from limb and your houses will be made a rubbish heap, not a man to cross. We'll also see later in the book that he has a hankering for throwing people in furnaces and issuing decrees to slay wise men. But Daniel would obey. Whatever the consequences, Daniel would obey. And this is a powerful lesson for us today. Because at the core, this is fundamental Christianity. When one comes to saving faith, we receive Jesus as our Savior, but also as our Lord. He is the Lord. He is the King. He rules our lives. So we now live in light of the Lord's rule. My loyalty is to the Lord. I'm with the Lord now. My life is dedicated to Jesus Christ. I obey Him. I entrust Him with the outcome. God rules and He receives our loyalty. He even rules over leaders. We see that in our text this morning. In verses 9 and 10, God responds to Daniel's obedience. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. God is in total control of these events in Babylon. Verse 9, God granted. It's the same Hebrew word used in verse 2. God gave Jehoiakim. God granted Jehoiakim. So God does as He wills with Hebrew officials. God does as He wills with Babylonian officials. Ashpenaz shows favor to Daniel. We met this man last week in verse 7. He's the recruiter, looking for Hebrew boys to bring into their Babylonian system. It's not clear why, but he takes a liking to Daniel, some type of respect or goodwill towards the boy. But what's interesting about our text is it does not point us to Ashpenaz, it points us to God. God pulls the strings. God directs the heart. Proverbs 16, verse 7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So of course Ashpenaz is going to grant his favorite captive, Daniel, whatever he wishes. You want a TV for your cell? 5 phone calls a month? Extra time in the recreation yard with the other inmates? No. Actually, he won't. Verse 10, what does he say? You would make me forfeit my head to the king. Apparently, Daniel makes his request. He approaches Ashpenaz with his idea. But Ashpenaz tells him, I'd rather keep my head. Does Daniel lose his head when he gets the no answer? Does he melt down? I know my rights. I know you're intolerant. No. Daniel's wiser than that. He simply moves along. You see, Daniel lives in light of God's rule. Everything is brought under the lordship of God. His words, his response, the way he handles adversity and this situation. When things don't go his way, he responds with a godly wisdom. What does he do? He goes a rung down the ladder. He presents a test. He approaches the guy who works for Ashpenaz. And he requests his 10-day free trial period. It's a pretty shrewd idea, I believe. See, what he does is he asks him, he doesn't make a demand, and he approaches it with this idea of temporary, not permanent. Let's just give this a try. And he does it the same way we buy shampoos, zit cream, and vacuum cleaners. It's a free trial period. 10 days of vegetable eating. No strings attached. Let's give it a try. To be clear, that Hebrew word includes anything sown, so he would have eaten beans and seeds as well. And no, there's nothing wrong with eating meat for Daniel. They ate a Passover lamb every year in addition to other meats. But in verse 14, this assistant supervisor gives the okay. He stamps it, go. And I'm sure some of you share my sentiment here that God's providence is clearly at work in what's happening. This is not some coincidence. First of all, the overseer's boss, Ashpenaz, already likes the kid. He's showing him favor and compassion. And second of all, if you think this through, in no world would a Babylonian employee give a rip about the diet of a 15-year-old kid. God rewards obedience. God is at work here, working through faithful, obedient people. Daniel passes the test. Daniel's 10-day diet works. His friends and himself look healthier and better nourished. So God continues to rule, even in captivity. Even in the struggles of his faithful people does God continue to rule. And Daniel lived in light of that rule. Daniel remained obedient to God, even in exile. Believer, you are in exile. This is not your home. You live in a pagan culture. But like Daniel, we can stand firm. In fact, I want to give you 5 ways pulled from this text on how to do that. And this is for everyone, but I think about our young people in particular. Because this is very important. If you profess Jesus as Lord, you are called to live distinctively. If you are here this morning and your parents regularly bring you here, you should thank them. Because I can assure you that at this church, you will hear God's words. And God takes those words and he fuels your faith with them. I don't do it. I just tell you what he said. God will use that in your life to fuel your faith. And it's a blessing to come and hear them. One day, it'll be your decision to follow Jesus Christ. No one's going to make you love Christ. No one's going to make you come here. Some will walk away. Some will show that there was a loveless heart towards the Lord. But it's also true that some are Christians. They will get baptized. They will join the church. They will love Christ. And I assure you, there's a way to do this with enormous success. Daniel instructs us in five ways. Firstly, we must know God's word. We must know God's word. We will never know God's will if we don't know God's word. When the message of verse 5 reaches Daniel's ears, an alarm went off. Something happened. Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself with that food. We may not be able to locate the chapter and verse that fueled Daniel's thinking, but Daniel knew the Lord well enough. He knew the word well enough to exercise wisdom, and wisdom comes from God's word. Secondly, refuse compromise. Refuse compromise. Don't be a sellout. Let your eyes roll over the first half of verse 8 again. It's just food, right? It's not a major sin. It's not a big deal. There's people out there committing the big sins. They're the ones in trouble, right? James Montgomery Boyce says it this way. It is in the small matters that great victories are won. Or as our Lord Jesus has said, he who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. So don't compromise. Not at all. Not in the little things, not in the big things. We don't see it yet, but Daniel's wisdom is going to successfully serve seven kings. He didn't start there. He started in Daniel 1. He started with the option of taking the food, and he said no. A small act put Daniel in line for God's blessing. In fact, we may not have a book of Daniel had he compromised in chapter 1. So don't compromise, not if you want God's blessing. Don't pray for God's blessing tomorrow if you're not prepared to obey him today. Thirdly, be bold. Be bold. Don't be afraid to take a stand for Christ. This is in short supply today. I'm not sure if there's a fear of man, if it's a political correctness. Maybe we're a little too comfortable or we don't fully believe God's word. But Daniel made up his mind. He was bold. He said no to the king. He boldly approached Ashpenaz. He boldly approached his second in command. So like Daniel, we need to have convictions. To have conviction means we read this word and we stand firm on it. We believe it. We're bold. So know God's word, refuse compromise, be bold, and be quiet. Be quiet. Just go about your business living for the Lord. We don't need a bullhorn to be bold. Some of our greatest heroes of the faith were quiet people. They took bold, quiet stands. What did Daniel do when Ashpenaz shut down his idea? Did he run to his keyboard? This is the last straw. Babylon is so intolerant. If they are intolerant toward you, like and share this post with 30 other people. No, Daniel didn't. He didn't fire off his mouth. He didn't lose his cool. He's a 15-year-old boy who didn't blow his witness. He trusted God. He acted like our Lord Jesus Christ. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him, to God, who judges righteously. Jesus paid the price for our sins quietly. Pilate, his judge, couldn't believe it. Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? Jesus did not answer to even a single charge. Faithful followers take a quiet stand. And fifthly, I want to encourage you to persevere. Don't give up. This is the temptation that returns. If we take a firm stand, if it's hard, surely we'll be tempted to give up. Quitting is the order of the day. If it's hard, if it's inconvenient, I'm just going to quit. Don't give up. Daniel didn't waver. Daniel didn't quit. If you read the text carefully, there are other Hebrew youths who did defile themselves. Certainly it was easier to give in, but Daniel persevered. So these five observations are ours to embrace. If you want to know how to stand firm, how to obey without compromise, Daniel begins to lay that out for us. It comes from knowledge, conviction, boldness, quietness, and perseverance. And I believe each of us can do them. I believe each of us can do them well. Why? Because the loving rule of our God fuels our obedience. He's in charge. He gives us grace to obey. And as a result, in these final few verses, I want us to see then that God blesses that obedience. It's quite remarkable if you think about it. God gives us the grace to obey, then he rewards the grace that we've received. In a way, maybe God's rewarding himself, though certainly we feel that. God rewarded Daniel's uncompromising obedience. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. This is a summary of that three-year training period. Verse 17 brings it all together. This is the final product. God rewards these Hebrew boys because God rules rewards. That's the message of the Bible time and again. God is solely responsible for every good gift we receive. James 1, verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from our wallets? No, it's from above, coming down from the Father of lights. John the Baptist rightly understood, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above. So we give credit to God for everything that we receive. God gives, and he continues to rule in chapter 1. You'll see in verse 17, this is the third appearance of God giving. God gives knowledge and understanding. In this chapter, as we've seen, he's given his people over in verse 2. He's given Daniel favor in verse 9, and now he gives Daniel knowledge. If you're a janitor mopping the floors at Babylonian University, it looks to you as though Babylon is giving Daniel all of this wonderful learning. Nebuchadnezzar is the one preparing Daniel and his friends for the royal court. But verse 18 teaches us that it's ultimately God's work, God giving the gift. And it's up to God to bless as much or as little as he wills. And let me tell you, Daniel is rewarded. Out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better. So graduation day comes. Daniel and his friends are at the head of the class. And God gives Daniel 3 gifts. He gives Daniel knowledge, reasoning, logic, clarity, understanding. He gives Daniel special insights. We'll see this unfold as the book goes on as well. Babylon paid big bucks for dream interpretation. We've got dreams, we're receiving visions, what's going on? We want to know. They pull in anyone to do this. It was a satanic culture. They looked to magicians and astrologers. We might ask, why would God do this? Why would God involve Daniel in this kind of satanic fray? Well, God would do this because God rules and God is building his kingdom. So God's going to give Nebuchadnezzar dreams. God is going to give Nebuchadnezzar visions. Who does he call? Who knows the meaning? Only Daniel. Remember, God's people are in Babylon. They're undergoing divine discipline. And God is right there with them. He's protecting them. He's shielding them. And he's doing this by keeping his faithful, obedient servant, Daniel, right in the king's ear. It's an ingenious plan. God gave faithful Daniel insights and knowledge. And verse 21, God gave Daniel years. God gave Daniel the gift of years. Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. From chapter 1 until Cyrus the king, it's about 60 years. So for some 60 years, God sovereignly placed Daniel in the royal court to work out his plan, to guard his people. Cyrus would come and actually wipe Babylon off the map. Daniel would continue serving in a royal court under a different kingdom. You see, the mighty nation of Babylon would fall, but God's people would not. God blesses our obedience. God's rule fuels our obedience. And Daniel would not compromise his obedience, not even in a pagan culture. And because of his faithfulness, the true ruler blesses him. In 1940, the Nazi rule extended the entire way across Europe. All that was left to do was cross the English Channel and walk right into Britain. Diary entries of the day express great fear of what was coming. The English writing in their journals. Quote, the probability is that France will surrender and that we shall be bombed and invaded. The Germans have airfields within 25 miles of our shores. Quote, the possibility of invasion of Britain seems highly probable within a matter weeks. But listen to the diary of their leader, Sir Winston Churchill. Quote, certainly those that knew the most were the least scared. Those that knew the most were the least scared. Our knowledge affects our outlook. Daniel knew. Daniel was convinced that God ruled. That changed everything for him. He could live with an uncompromising obedience because he knew God was in charge. How about you, believer? Do you know God? Do you know more than facts about God? Do you have a relationship, a vibrant relationship with God? Because when you do, you can have confidence, you can find strength, and you can stand firm. You can know God, and you can live without fear. Let me close this in a word of prayer.